second. So as I mentioned, summer is here. Again, it's July, and it seems impossible to fathom. I feel like we just got to May, and June somewhere disappeared. And before we know it, it'll be fall. But now that we're in, I know, the teachers are going, stop, don't talk about that fall thing. But in the summer, I'll stay focused on the summer for now. In the summer, I think, at least for me, and I think many of us, our minds go to lounging by the pool, going to the beach. And so I was thinking this week about all the time I spent growing up by the pool. And when I was in elementary school, about that age, we spent a lot of time at the community pool. Now, you might assume that since I lived in Ephrata, that I would spend a lot of time at the Ephrata community pool, because that would make sense. But when have I ever been known to make sense? We actually spent a lot of time at the Denver pool. My mom was actually the borough manager when I was a kid, and so she did a lot of things in that role. But one of the roles that she filled as the borough manager was she had to go shopping for all of the snacks for the pool. And so as kids, we would go to Costco and load up 3 or 4 carts of snacks and take them to the pool with mom. And mom also, as a perk, got free pool passes. And so we spent a lot of time at the Denver pool. In fact, over the summer, my older cousin Desiree would babysit all 4 of us on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And so we would always go to the pool on Tuesdays and Thursdays all summer long. Summer was a time to lounge at the pool, to splash in the pool. After my mom changed jobs a few years later, we didn't have pool passes anymore, but I started working. We started traveling with our friends who owned concession stands in the carnival world. And so I didn't get to the pool very often. And it kind of made summer kind of sad. I didn't get to lounge by the pool, but when I was in college, we moved. My parents moved across town, and our new house in Ephrata had a pool, which means I could go swimming whenever I wanted, in the morning, at night. In addition to that, I started working at the daycare with the school-age kids, and we took them to the Ephrata community pool 2 days a week. So in my college years, I was at the pool almost every day. There's something special about being in the water, or at least near the water. And I think many of you, most of you, have fond memories growing up, and even now, of spending time at the pool or the lake or the beach with family and friends. Last Sunday, we spent time next to the pond, and many of you got in the pond, splashing around. I overheard someone saying, I could sit here all day. You're lounging in the shade in the recliner next to the pond. I could sit here all day. And I think many of us have this natural desire to relax in God's beauty. If I gave you the choice this morning, we would probably all choose to head out to the pond or the pool afterwards just to relax and enjoy that time. There's something about sitting next to water that opens us up to deeper conversations. Sitting next to the pool or sitting at the beach, we begin to converse with our spouse or our friends or whoever we're there with. Or maybe if we're there by ourselves, it just gives us time for deeper thought. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something about water that makes us think more and talk deeper. When Allison and I moved to the Sahara of South Carolina, one of the first things we did, yes, the Sahara of South Carolina, one of the first things that we wanted to do was look for a pool, because it's 1,000 degrees every day. What we learned is that, at least in our area of South Carolina, there were no community pools. So we had to look elsewhere. There were really one of 2 options to get to a pool. One is a lot of homeowners associations would use part of their dues to put a community pool into their area, to their neighborhood. We had no luck there. We lived in small little residential areas that our HOAs were super low, which was great, but no pool. The other option was to get a membership to one of the private swim clubs. They were hundreds of dollars per person, and we definitely could not afford that because she was a grad student and I'm in ministry. And so we were left with a third option to get to the water. We would wait to be invited. Now, she hung out with grad students all day, and I hung out with a lot of kids at the daycare and at the church. So we didn't get invited very often. Another option that we did consider when we visited South Carolina is they said, hey, by the way, the University of South Carolina, it's great because it's close to everything. The mountains, the beach, you can get there so quickly. Well, they define quickly as 3 hours. And so for us to run to the beach was not very feasible, just for a few, little bit. But when we did get invited to the water, it was great. And we would always accept the invitation, an afternoon with friends, conversing and relaxing by the water. And many of us, I think most, if I, can I say all of us, look forward to these times. It's this idea of deepening relationships by the water that I want to focus on today and kind of launch into our new series. Again, I suspect that most of us would give up a day to go and deepen a relationship with someone by the water. If I said, hey, would you want to take a day off of work? Would you want to take a day away and come with me to the beach this week or come with me to the pool? Most of you, I would imagine, would go, sure, that sounds good. It'd be great to sit and get to know you a little bit more. I could get away from work, enjoy the summer weather by the pool. Many, if not all of us, would take that up as an opportunity. Because we look forward to these times and we plan them into our summer months. Especially if we have kids, we always want to take them to the water. You guys saw last weekend at the pond, Alan loves the water. At 18 months, he refuses to get out of it already. Even the bathtub is like his favorite thing at the house. And so we plan these times by the water into our schedules. We look forward to them. We hope for invitations and we participate in these outings with great expectation. As we look into Scripture, we see this same desire emanating from God. We see that God desires a relationship with us, one where we enjoy his presence. We see that God wants us to converse with him, to know him more. And this morning, I'd like to start this new series that I'm calling Poolside with God by exploring Genesis chapter 1 through 3. In this analogy, this idea of being poolside, spending time relaxing, being refreshed in God's presence, I think we're going to see that God invites us to join him. As we start today, I want us to see that in the beginning, God is inviting us to spend this time with him. And we'll go on in the next couple weeks looking at other ways that we are connected to God and the way we build into this relationship. But this morning, we're going to start in the beginning. We're going to start in the beginning. Actually, I want to start slightly before the beginning. I want to start by looking at God and understanding that God has existed for eternity past. To stop and realize and remember that God has no beginning and no end, that he is eternal. And it's hard for us to process this idea that God has no beginning, that he has always existed even before time itself. Because if we stop and think about any other example in our world, everything we know has a beginning. Everything that you see, everything that you touch, had a time where it started, except for God. For eternity past, for as far back and beyond that as you can think of, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed in this deep relationship with one another. And then at some point, they decided to enter into a new relationship. And it's at this point that we come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which simply says, as many of you probably know by heart, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There came a time where God began to create, a time when God started time as we know it, and he created all the things that we see and all the things that we know. And you'll notice there's nothing that forces him to create us. Nothing says, God, you have to do something now. God, why don't you make something? God simply says, I have a desire to create. I have a desire to create people, to create mankind. I have a desire to have a relationship with my creation. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see this, the start of this creation. Scripture says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Can you picture this? Formless and empty. Darkness over the surface of the deep. Doesn't really make much sense to me in a mental image, does it? Here, I'll challenge you this morning. I want you to imagine a box. Box. Six sides, encapsulating something. Now, inside the box is nothing. All right? In your mind, I want you to imagine this box, and it's full of nothing. There's no air. There's no items. It's empty. How would you describe the space inside the box to me? Void? Right? It's hard to describe. I would say there's nothing there. Well, how do you describe nothing? Void is a good word to use. I think we see the author of Genesis struggling a bit with this. How do you describe nothing? I've always struggled to imagine this state of pre-creation, as I call it, because it's there, but it's not. And we see the writer of Genesis saying, well, the earth was, it was formless and it was empty. Well, can you really call it the earth at that point? I always find the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, interesting to see how they phrase this. The Message, Genesis 1, verse 2, says, the earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. Again, we see this, how do you describe nothing? And yet we know this is where God began, that God created the world out of nothing. He didn't take things that were already there. He creates the world out of nothing. And over the soup of this nothingness, in the midst of this empty chaos, we find the Spirit of God hovering as he lingers by the pre-creation waters and he begins to create. And there's something about that phrase, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, that catches my attention, because I begin to imagine God kind of hovering by the pool, if you will. He's over the pre-creation, over this emptiness, and he says, I want to create to invite you with me. That God has this desire to have a relationship with us. And as his Spirit hovers over this pre-creation water, he says, I'm going to create so I can invite you to be with me. And Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 go on to describe how God speaks the world into existence. From this nothingness, God speaks, and all of creation emerges. Not just because the urge struck God to make something, that he woke up one day going, I feel like I'll make something today. Anything. What should I make? Instead, we see that God created everything with us in mind. That he wanted to make the perfect space for his creation. That all of his creating was to design a perfect place for mankind to live. And if you're interested in science, it's fascinating to me that modern science is pointing out this perfection for us. That science is showing us how the universe has been finely tuned so that we can live here. As scientists explore the universe and they explore our solar system and even our own planet, they're finding that if the Earth and the universe were even the slightest bit different, we would be unable to survive. Which I believe is proof that God created us, or created the world, specifically for us. Now, I don't pretend to understand most of the fine-tuning facts that are out there, but I really enjoy reading about them because it reminds me that God created everything for us. Not that he created the world and then thought, oh, I'll throw mankind into it, but he created the world with mankind in mind. And so this morning, I just want to review four of these facts for you, just to remind us that God has created this for us. Again, I don't pretend to understand them fully, but I think they're helpful in some ways. The first thing that I found is that we have a large moon with the right planetary rotation period, which stabilizes the planet's tilt and contributes to tides. What that means, in the case of the Earth, is that the gravitational pull of the moon stabilizes the angle of axis at nearly 23.5 degrees, ensuring relative temperature, seasonal changes, and the only climate in our solar system mild enough to sustain complex living organisms. In other words, if our moon was not the exact size that it is, we wouldn't have seasons, and we wouldn't be able to live because the climate would be not livable. And so our moon is just the right size. Along with that is the second fact that I found is that we have the right planetary mass, which allows a planet to retain the right type and right thickness of atmosphere. If the Earth were smaller, its magnetic field would be weaker, allowing the solar wind to strip away our atmosphere, slowly transforming our planet into a dead, barren world, much like Mars. And so now you have the right size moon in conjunction with just the right size planet. If the Earth was smaller or larger, life wouldn't be possible as we know it. And then we see, number three, that our planet is located in the inner edge of the circumstellar habitable zone, which allows a planet to maintain the right amount of liquid water on its surface. In other words, if the Earth were just 5% closer to the sun, It would be subject to the same fate as Venus, a runaway greenhouse effect, with temperatures rising to nearly 900 degrees Fahrenheit. Keep that in mind next time you complain when we hit 100. Conversely, if the Earth were about 20% farther from the Sun, it would experience runaway freezing of the kind that has left Mars sterile. So now we have just the right size moon with just the right size planet, and those two are located in the right spot in our universe or in our solar system to allow us to have moderate temperatures and water. And then we add one more fact, is that we have the right large mass planetary neighbors in the right orbits, which protect us from too many comets bombarding us. If the Earth was not protected by the gravitational pulls of Jupiter and Saturn, it would be far more susceptible to collisions with devastating comets that would cause mass extinction. And so now we see that we have the right size moon with the right size planet in the right location in the solar system with the right size neighbors to protect us. And these are just four of the many, many fine-tuning details that science has unearthed. We see that when God spoke everything into being, he clearly was designing it specifically for us. Again, we see this in the first chapters of Genesis, that God is creating. He said, let there be light, and let there be land, and let there be water, and let there be animals. And the pinnacle of God's creation is us, is mankind. That God creates, and he creates, and he creates. And at the very last part of it, he puts the best, the purpose of the whole creation into creation. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And here we see that God not only created the world for us, he not only gave us leadership over the creation, he also made us in his image. And there's a lot of things that come with that image, but one of them, specifically this morning, is that God has created us with the ability to have relationship like he does. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a relationship for eternity past, God creates mankind with this ability to have relationship with one another, and to have relationship with God. Genesis 2, verse 7 recaps the creation story. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Here we see that not only has God created us in his image, he also has breathed life into us. No other living thing in creation was given the breath of God. Do you begin to see the special relationship that God is creating for us to have with him? Created in his image, breathed into with his breath. Clearly, God desired to have an intimate relationship with his creation. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3. If you read the story in Genesis chapter 3, you see that God would meet Adam and Eve every evening in the garden. That he would walk in the garden with them and he would talk with them in this deep relationship. In my mind, the way I fathom this at least, this is the idea of being poolside with God, of spending that intimate relationship with God, conversing with God, this close, intimate walk, constantly talking and living and worshiping God. As you well may know, this Genesis chapter 3 relationship, this creation of relationship with God, it didn't last very long because mankind messed up the plan. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 6. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, this being the tree that God said, do not eat. When she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. All of a sudden, mankind decides to hide from God, rather than having this relationship with God. And we know and we understand that sin broke God's design for a perfect relationship with us. This idea of turning against God's will. God says, don't eat of this tree, and they eat. This idea of putting our own desires before God, putting my own desires first, it breaks the system that God has created, this desire to have his perfect relationship with us. And we know and we understand that sin comes with consequences. And so Adam and Eve faced the consequences of their sin. If you drop down to verse 23 in chapter 3, so the Lord God banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is not what God wanted. This was not his plan in creation. His desire was for us to be with him. But we serve a holy God. We serve a God who is impeccable, if you want a big theological term for the day. God is impeccable. He cannot sin. He cannot be around sin. He is holy and perfect. And in his perfection, he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so sin breaks this relationship with God. We are cast apart from God. And we see this vividly at the cross. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why has our relationship been broken? And it was our sin, it was your sin, it was my sin that drove Jesus away from God on the cross. For the first time in all of eternity, Jesus, the Son of God, was separated from God the Father. And we too, without the blood of Christ on the cross, we too were separated from God the Father. That our sins drive us away from God. Our sins break the relationship that God desires. But remember, God's design was for us to be with him in relationship. It's our sin that drives us apart from God, but God's desire, his plan was for us to be with him. And so praise God, he doesn't leave us wallowing in our sins. Before Adam and Eve even left the garden, before they were cast out, God set a plan into motion. He began a narrative to invite us back, to invite us, quote, to the pool, to invite us to a restored relationship. And hundreds of years of this narrative lead to one amazing invitation. I've already mentioned, Jesus hanging on the cross takes our sins. He removes our sins from us and he pays the price for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin, the penalty of sin is death. The price of sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is a restored relationship of forgiveness and harmony. Through Christ, we have this relationship with God that he intended. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God can be fixed and restored. And Jesus speaks of this in John 14:7. Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. It's in Jesus that we can have a relationship with God. God's original design to have relationship with us is opened up again to us in Christ. Through Christ, we can have the relationship that God intended when he said, let us create man. But it's important for us to remember, this relationship is not about appeasing God. It's very easy for us to kind of settle into this idea that I just need to appease God. In religious circles, there's often talk about what do you have to do to make God happy? What rules do you have to follow? What things do you need to do? What do you need to do to appease your deity? At the same time, we often, within our faith circles, we talk about the fact that this is not a religion. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't practice religion, I practice a relationship? It sometimes is almost cliche to me to say it. I don't practice a religion. I practice a relationship. But that's what we mean here. When we come before God, we're not called to meet a checklist of do's and don'ts. If you do the right thing, then God will accept you. Instead, we know that Christ has paid the price for our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. And that's what we're called to, is a relationship with our Creator. God wants us to know Him and to be in relationship with Him, and that's all. God wants to know us and for us to know Him. And it is true that our love for God and our gratitude for Christ's gift will probably drive our behavior to change. I live the way I live. I try to appease my God, not because I have to earn salvation. I live trying to honor God because of my gratitude of the gift and the love that God has for me. So often we assume in order to have a relationship, we need to meet some standard. And this kind of fits well into the pool analogy. In order to get into the pool, the community pool or the private club pool, you need to have a pool membership. How do you get a membership to the pool? As a kid, my mom granted me access into the elite club of the community pool because she had a membership for me. I did nothing for it, other than push the shopping cart at the store, but I did nothing to earn that pool pass. My mom gave it to me. It's the same way spiritually. We have no way to earn salvation. We have no way to earn our forgiveness. Christ grants us access. He gives us our membership, our forgiveness. We do nothing in the process because we can't afford the price. I couldn't afford the price to a membership to the pool in South Carolina. I can't afford the spiritual price to be part of God's family. I can't pay the price for my sins. The wages of sin is death, and there is no way for me to pay that price on my own. So Jesus paid it. Jesus pays the price for our sins. He gives us the membership that we can join God, that we can have a relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you don't have this open poolside style relationship with God, please hear me when I say that God wants you to know Him. God wants you to join Him. God wants to know you, to have this relationship where you join Him and speak with Him, and He speaks to you. There's no follow these simple steps kind of list to gain access. Simply acknowledge that Jesus already paid for your membership, that Jesus has paid the price for your sins, to restore the relationship that God intended when He made the world. And for those of us here this morning who have already accepted this gift, who have received this membership, if you will, this restored relationship with God, I would have a challenge for you as well. Are we spending time in God's presence? So often we get busy and we get overworked. Just like you might have a membership to the pool, but you're too busy to get there and use it. So often we can get so busy, so overworked, so focused on the things going on in our lives that we might forget that God's desire is to have an intimate relationship with us. That we live out our spiritual life. We go to church on Sunday and we might read some scripture in the morning. We might mutter a prayer at dinner. But that's not what God intended. God wants a deep, intimate relationship with us. He created the world for us to know Him, to sit beside this proverbial pool of life together. And so I would challenge you this morning to answer His invitation and spend some time with Him, talking to God. And we talked last week, as we finished the book of James, we talked about this idea that everyone should be praying always for everything. And that's what God wants, this constant conversation with us. That in times of prayer, in times of worship, in times of joy, and in times of struggles, we would come and just talk to God, sitting by the pool, whether at the real pool or in the kitchen table or in the car while we're driving, that we would talk to God and share with Him our thoughts, our joys, and our struggles. And that we would spend this time listening. What does God have to speak into your life? To listen to what God has to say. There's nothing quite physically refreshing as a day at the pool, especially in the summertime. Again, many of us look forward to these times, relaxing by the pool. In the same way, I want us to understand this morning, there's nothing quite as spiritually refreshing as sitting in God's presence. This is what God created us for a relationship with Him. And whether it's the first time you acknowledge that relationship, or for 30, 40, 50 years you've been living in that relationship, but realizing that sometimes you just neglect time with God. Would you find time this week and every day as we move forward into our lives to spend time just being spiritually refreshed in God's presence? That was a bad slip of the tongue, wasn't it? Spiritually refreshed in God's presence. God created us to have relationship with Him. Let us join Him in that relationship. Father, this morning we come before You in prayer and we acknowledge that we so often get busy. Whether it's work or family or even times at the pool with our family and friends. God, we get so busy that we forget that You are the God that has existed for eternity. And You chose willingly to create us, knowing that we would disappoint You, knowing that we would turn our backs on You. Yet You created us and said, I want to invite You to join me. I want You to know me. And even after Adam and Eve, even after our forefather and our foremother turned their backs and sinned against You, Lord, You created a way to restore the relationship with You. God, our words have so little impact when we say thank You for Jesus, thank You for the cross, and yet that's all we can say is thank You, God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so this morning, God, we acknowledge that gift. We acknowledge that You desire a relationship with us. And so, Lord, we receive Your invitation to the pool. Lord, we just ask that by Your Spirit's presence in our lives, You would draw us to You and to have this relationship that You created us to have. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.